Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they travelled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. "Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we were saved, just as they are." The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. When they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath."
Father, thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, a God who has given us your word that we can have it and we can learn from it, that we can sit under it. And Lord, as you speak to us, Lord, may your spirit be at work, convicting our hearts, helping us to consider areas in our lives that you called us to change in. And I pray, Lord, today that you'll speak to us and that our hearts will be moved to live for you. So we pray for that now in your son's name. Amen. I want to start off showing you a series of pictures, and I'm curious to know if they trigger you because you feel strongly about it. But they are trivial examples. Let me start with the first one. Pineapple on pizza, yes?
Yes.
No? Well, a few people, okay. This happens a lot in my house between me and Heidi. I am actually team hand washing. I just think it does, you know, you get to control the quality of the dishes. Dishwashing versus hand washing, you don't need to vote every time. This one, I found a meme for it. The patent for how you hang your toilet paper. My idiot roommate, which is just a funny meme. I don't know how you guys do it at home. Apparently there's a way to do it. It's science. iPhone versus Android, that's a, you know, hotly debated still these days. People are very strong. There's a word for Apple They're called fanboys, Apple fanboys, iPhone or Android. I put this one in here. Morning showers or night showers. I don't want to pass judgment on anyone's cleanliness in the room. But there is no debate on this one. Showering at night is far superior. Okay. Especially before getting to your bed. Yuck. Okay. Now, this one, a lot of people, if you're into sports, you know this one is always debated. Who is the GOAT of NBA, MJ or LeBron? Okay, thank you. Thank you. All right, let's get that off. Okay, now I could go on, right? Like, people have opinions about, you know, Coke Zero, Pepsi Max, coffee, tea, or matcha these days. You know, are the burgers really better, Hungry Jack's? Or, you know, those are all the questions that people really argue about. They're trivial, though, aren't they? Like, they are... Maybe not the showering one, but they are mostly trivial. Mostly trivial things I know some of us would debate about just because we feel strong. We have a strong opinion about them. But there are also matters in this life where there are matters that we think actually matter. There are bigger issues. I mean, we could get political. We could think about issues that are social justice matters, things about national borders, those things that people actually fight for, that are worth fighting for. But I want us to think, because we are at church today, there are things that people fight about in church too. And sometimes they're trivial and sometimes they're important. Over the years, and I hear stories from other churches, people fight over things that I think are trivial. People left churches over. I don't know what it is. Sometimes it could be the color of the carpet. It could be, you know, whether or not you have a drum kit, or it could be whether you have Blend 43 or Makona as your instant coffee. I'm not sure, right? But people have argued over these trivial things. But what about the things that are important? What are the things that that help you to understand what church is about and how belonging happens and what we should be unified over? There will always be people in churches who are coming from different perspectives, who have different tastes and different opinions on things, different preferences, different views. What truly is going to mark us, though, as a church that belongs to Jesus? What are the things that we should be united over? The things that we should fight for? And how do we create a church that people can belong to and not feel like we're always going to be at odds with each other? Here in chapter 15, the early church is wrestling with that very question. And what marks them as a church? What are the things that are non-negotiables, things that we should be fighting for as a church that's on about Jesus, that's centered on the gospel? What are they united around in terms of what they believe and how they live that out in practice with a variety of different people that make up the church? Now, by way of context, up here to chapter 15, what's happened previously is, we heard this last week actually, Paul and Barnabas, a couple of the followers of Jesus, they're traveling to other cities and they're planting churches and they're going beyond Jerusalem. They're going beyond Israel. They're going to the Romans and the Greeks and other nationalities, people who the Bible would identify as Gentiles. Gentiles just means non-Jewish people in the Bible, right? And so people who are not raised with Jewish heritage or Judaism, Jewish religion, and this is huge, right? This is massive. The church is growing. The message of Christianity is going beyond the people where it began. And Jesus told his disciples that this message would go beyond Israel to the ends of the earth. That's what we're seeing here. It's being fulfilled. And so here in chapter 15, I hope you have your Bibles open there so you can follow along. We get to watch this scene play out where all the big wigs, you could say the apostles and leaders of the early church, they're gathered for a council. They're meeting together to work out this very issue that's become a real hindrance to spreading the gospel, to spread the spreading of the Christian message. There's conflict, there's arguments on how one receives salvation. How are we saved? How are we saved by Jesus? And so in one corner, you have a group of Christians who, they have a Jewish background. They're Jewish Christian converts. And they're from a sect, some of them are from a sect at least, who were from the Pharisees. There were Pharisees, which just means they were Jewish people who spent their lives studying and teaching and living by the laws of the Old Testament that really mattered to them. It was deeply ingrained in their lifestyle. I have just a couple of verses here I can make reference to where we see that happen. Verse 1 says, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And verse 5, the Gentiles must be circumcised, required to keep the law of Moses. Right, so it's being repeated there in the first few verses. It means that you and I, again, Gentiles, to be a Christian, particularly for the men, you'd have to get the chop, right? And now, this is what circumcision, I don't need to explain to you what that is, right? Don't Google it, but ask your friend if you don't, ask a doctor here. I don't know if they want. Circumcision is something they did for religious reasons. If you were part of ancient Israel, it was a mark that belonged to the people of Israel. It was a law, the law of Moses that told the people, this is what you do to be part of God's people, God's covenant. It was a sign that pointed people to who you were, your identity, all right? Now, here's the thing, right? These days, I mean, unless you're Jewish, most people, I mean, health purposes, it's hard to distinguish. But if you live back then, this is very much the mark that showed that you were part of, that you were Jewish. And what the early church, these people that were saying to Christians was, if you want to be saved by Jesus, you also need to do this. You also need to get circumcised. And this is what the apostles wanted to fight against. And they fought for it here. For the apostles, salvation comes through faith in grace alone. This is a big deal. You got to get this part right. If you're going to come and enter into church and become a Christian, if you want to become a Christian and follow Jesus, be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to find salvation, salvation doesn't come from getting circumcised. It actually comes from faith in grace alone. Right? And so you got Paul and Barnabas here. They're legging it back to Jerusalem because they need to fight for this truth. They're going back to the headquarters, you could say, and where all the apostles and leaders are, and they're going to discuss this. They're going to hash this out together. And so I'm just going to read from verse 7. You got Peter there, who's one of the apostles as well. He gets up on stage. He says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it as through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Right, that last part, verse 11. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. God's plan since the beginning was to make a people for himself. That amongst the Gentiles, they will hear the gospel and they will believe. And that's going to consist of people from all over the place. Israel, people from Greece, people from Australia, people from China, people from Korea. He's making a people for himself. There is no discrimination here. This would have been really hard for them to accept though, because they were raised with the scriptures. They were raised with what we have as the Old Testament, the law of Moses. They were told that Israel was God's treasured possession, not the other nations. They weren't chosen. It was Israel. The other nations, they were unclean. And so now you've got this new church movement happening. It would have been so challenging for them to incorporate new believers who were different to them. But this is what Christ has done. He's united all people, not by our ethnicity or heritage or social status or family of origin. None of it is going to give us a leg up. We're purified by faith, saved by his grace. You see, I know many of us here, this idea of grace is pretty hard to get our heads around. To think about acceptance. Because acceptance in this world is sometimes hard to come by, to find belonging, whether in social circles or in our jobs or in society. Sometimes it's hard to belong. And sometimes people come through our church doors and they think, I could never belong to church. Why would these Christians, these good people, they think of Christians as good people sometimes, accept me? Why would God accept me? But here's the thing that we all understand about the world, that we need to understand from the Bible, is that none of us are in fact good. All of us have lived and continue to live unaware of God, rejecting God, dismissing God, without God in our lives. And none of us actually deserve to have God as our God, in a relationship with God, to call him Father. We all live distant from him. But this is why this message that Peter's preaching is so important. God knows our hearts. He knows how messy our lives are. He knows all the wrongs and mistakes we made, continue to make, all the times we don't acknowledge him. We don't treat him as our God, as God or the creator of our universe. Before God, we all stand equal as broken and sinful. And the Bible repeats that often throughout the text. And before God, what Peter is saying is, we have equal access then because of Jesus. Whoever you are, you can come as you are and find that forgiveness and acceptance before God. You know, you go around the world and in our clubs, societies, wherever in our culture, to get acceptance, man, you have to work for that. Our world says you get what you deserve. Some people get lucky in this world, but that's it. But God says you get what you don't deserve. And the good news of Christianity is that Jesus sacrificed his life for us. God looks at us now and he sees the blood of Jesus that has covered our sin, that has purified us. It's through faith in God's grace, through Christ, he fixes that broken relationship we have with him. See, this is what they fought for. Not by circumcision or moral legalism, not by following a set of rules. Peter says here, not even their ancestors, their fathers, the people who received the law of Moses, not even they could obey them perfectly. We're not bound by tradition, we're not bound by laws, we're saved by grace. They're willing to die for this truth, that Jesus plus nothing equals actually everything. And as soon as we begin saying Jesus plus laws or Jesus plus circumcision, then we're taking power away from the cross, aren't we? We're still dependent on ourselves, what we can do, whether we're good enough, whether we could earn our salvation. If you're here and you're still exploring Christianity, investigating what is at the heart of the gospel, it's this. The forgiveness of our sins is not earned by following rules and trying to earn our way into God's good books. We're saved by God's love, by his grace for us. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus that he is indeed our Lord and our Savior, it's there that our salvation and peace and freedom and forgiveness is found. And when that happens, everything changes. Our lives are no longer live for ourselves, it's live for God. Where we do want to please God, where we do want to repent, where we do want to obey, where we do want to seek good, the good of others around us and be selfless and humble. But those things are fruit. Those things are evidence of a life that trusts Jesus. This is a reminder for all of us here, because even Christians forget this. So many Christians, it's so easy for us to just go back to, God will save me because I've done all these good things. It's so easy for us to get into that mode because we think about a works-based righteousness, a works-based salvation. Even Christians often get this wrong. We often think of life as a Christian that we're on a mission, that we have to perform well if we're going to make it, like a video game with quests, right? I don't know what video games young people play these days. I used to play Warcraft, Age of Empires, those really fun ones. I heard Valorant, what is that? I don't know. But sometimes I see Christians, they're living as if they're trying to complete these quests. And it's like, you know, okay, one, buy a nice leather-bound Bible, because I'll actually read that one. Go to church every week, tick. Join a community group, tick. Get baptized, join a ministry team, start serving, maybe advance to leadership status, go on overseas mission, try to convert. Like, we have this checklist in our head as if, okay, if I can do all these things, then God will accept me. And sure, those are good things to do. That will help you grow in your faith and your love for Jesus and others. But what if you did all those things for the wrong reasons? What if you did all those things for human recognition and applause, for status or for reputation? What if you did those things because you're thinking this will guarantee a reservation in heaven? What if we did the Christian life without Jesus at the center, trusting in ourselves and not trusting in what he's accomplished for us? Friends, our good deeds will never stack up, whether it's getting circumcised or getting baptized or going on a mission trip or joining a ministry team. They're good things we'll do as Christians, but they aren't in themselves. They won't cleanse us of our sins. And let me be clear, Christianity isn't some karma-based religion. And when we start thinking that these things are going to be the basis of our salvation, we're twisting the good news of Jesus. It's no longer good news, is it? Rather, we live out those things. And we do those good deeds because we joyfully want to, in gratitude. Not because we have to, but because we want. Because we've seen and tasted and savored the goodness of God in Jesus. Because God has accepted us as we are. Some of you might have heard me say this before, but that means we believe certain things about God and the gospel and the Christian faith that are non-negotiables. They are things that you might have heard me say are closed-handed issues. We do believe that the Bible is our authority for all matters of life and faith in God. And if that's true, then we also believe the Bible tells us that God did create the world, that humankind are sinful, that by grace God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins in our place. He was raised from the dead to defeat sin and death so that we could have eternal life. So there is eternal life there with God through faith. And receiving the Holy Spirit, we're called now to live for God, right? And not for ourselves. We want to seek repentance and we want to seek to obey him. These are things that we believe are non-negotiables. They're closed-handed issues. It's there in the Bible. If you're seeking to be a Christian, those are the things that we will want to help you understand and unpack. They're the foundations of the Christian faith, the gospel that we believe in. But there'll be also some things in the Bible that aren't as clear, that are open-handed issues. I mean, for the early church, they had to live by grace, and there are things that they did or believed, and they were free to do those things, but they also had to consider what is loving and wise. What does it look like to be considerate of those around us who might think differently to us? You know, there might be people here who are very much for showers in the morning. And you have to live with that. And you have to learn how to get along with them. But they had to consider that. What does it look like to live out their freedom as Christians? You see, they were saved by grace, not the law. And so they were saved into a community that had to practice grace as well. A community that was marked by grace. So we show grace to one another. We show grace to the outsider. We show grace to the unchurched, those who don't know God. Back in, let's get back into chapter 15, because James, who's another apostle, he's the brother of Jesus, he speaks up. From verse 14, he agrees. He shares a quote. Where am I? Verse 15. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may see the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord who does these things, things known from long ago. So what he's saying here, he's quoting from the Old Testament, but let's not forget what God intended, he's saying. God's plan was to see the nations. God's plan was to see people of different ethnicities and languages and cultures become one family, united under Jesus. That's the heart of God. That's our heart for the world around us. If God wants this for the world, how do we create unity then and belonging for those who are different to us? So James here, he's using the Bible as his authority, right? This isn't about tradition. This isn't about our feelings, how we feel about something, our preferences, our opinions. No, this is the authority from the Bible, right? God is creating one people under him. And so he keeps going in verse 19 then. No, we're going back one. It's not here. Oh, it's not here. Let's read from verse 19 in your Bibles. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now, that sounds confusing, doesn't it? Because he just said, let's not, you know, make the Gentiles do circumcision or anything else. But now he's saying, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from these things. It's like he's going back to this legalistic view of salvation. You need to follow these rules to belong to the church. But let's keep reading. This is on the next slide, verse 23, 20. This is the letter they send to the churches, right? The letter to the churches where there are Gentile believers. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Skip down to 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to not burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Right, that's the letter that they send to the churches. Now, for the new churches, the new Christians, you have freedom from the law. You're saved by grace through faith. Jesus has redeemed us. He's fulfilled the law in himself. We're not bound by the laws of Moses any longer. But hear that last sentence. You will do well to avoid these things. He's not saying you must avoid these things for your salvation, but you will do well. Let's consider what's going on. Again, the early church, there was no Christian church before Jesus. What we've read in Acts, they're learning how to be the church for the first time. We're seeing the church grow. They're spreading across different national boundaries, ethnic boundaries. The church is going to be made up of many different people with different backgrounds, different cultures, traditions, personalities, interests, hobbies. It says, write to these new converts. You don't have to get circumcised, but still be aware that these things are unhelpful. He's not saying these things are salvation issues. He's saying that these things you've got to be aware of. As we create churches with a culture of grace and love in our church, we've got to be aware of these things. Right? Put ourselves in the first century new converts. If we grew up as Greeks or Romans, Gentiles, we would have been raised doing very different things to what people who grew up as Jewish did. Right? We would have grown up with different gods, different ways of worship. You know, we would have worshipped with sacrificing animals to gods, feasting on those animals, food sacrifices, blood offerings. Sometimes part of our worship involves sexual immorality. That was what the Gentiles did sometimes. Temple prostitutes, that sort of thing. That's the culture that was around. Now, abstaining from sexual immorality is something that is not just a good thing to do. It's actually repeated through the Bible that we should abstain from sexual immorality. But it's here in this context for the Gentiles to understand that this is something that will, you know, you're in a community of other believers now. It's best to not do these things. You've experienced the joy of knowing Jesus. You've been saved and accepted. You've been part of the Christian family now. You're part of the fellowship, but you're also part of the fellowship with Jewish Christians. Jewish Christians who grew up in a culture of worshiping one God, who didn't eat the food sacrificed to idols, who didn't do these things. They've obeyed the laws. They heard the law of Moses preached every week in every city, early from the earliest of times, in every Jewish synagogue. This is what they know. This is all they know. So be a good example to them. That's what the letter is saying. I mean, it's a whole different culture to what we're imagining, right? To what we've experienced. James has to say it. There are things that are unhelpful. They will, you know, these things will stumble someone else. They are all issues that will affect another party or another person. So we need to be aware of these things. Let's just consider some of the examples here. Though, consider the food laws, for example. Gentiles had the freedom to eat whatever they wanted, enjoy the bacon, the pork belly, enjoy the crab, lobster, oysters, you know, all those yummy things. As Christians, we're free to eat those things. There's no food laws because Christ makes us clean. It's not what goes into our mouths that makes us unclean. It's what's in our hearts. In Christ, we are free to eat. But the Jews, all they knew were these things were unclean. Hard for them to shake off. Right, and so they're thinking, how do I keep living out my faith as a Christian? Well, these are things we need to be careful of for those around us if we want to build them up in Christ. Again, we're going back to this open hand and closed-handed issues. Right, these are the food laws are open-handed issues. Some of them will want to stick to not eating these certain foods. Some of them will. How do we do that in a community of believers? And check this out. What happens is we actually see this come into play a few verses later, actually in chapter 16 from verse 1. We see this freedom happening, this open-handed, close-handed stuff. So chapter 16, verse 1, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but his father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along in the journey, so he circumcised him, because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Right, so Timothy isn't a child. He's probably a grown-up at this point, and he's going to get circumcised. Right, here's an opportunity for him to put aside his freedoms to reach the Jews, to share the message of the gospel to them. That's a big commitment, isn't it? Right, like, think about what he's... Men in the room, how far would you go? Think about it. How far would you go to reach the lost, to love your brother and not stumble them? He got minor surgery done, right? What inconvenience? What will be out of our comfort zone? What can you put aside your freedom to love those around you? Let's think practically then. There are certain battles we should fight for, the close-handed issues, right? The gospel issues. We're clear about those things. Salvation comes through grace alone, through faith alone. We all have sin. Death and resurrection of Jesus, reality of heaven and hell, there is eternal life with God, close-handed issues. We should fight for those things. We should proclaim those things joyfully, right? To be a Christian, we believe those things. But there's going to be open-handed issues too, right? In our church, there's going to be open-handed issues. Some issues like how we think about creation, how God created the world. Was it 6 days, 7 days, or over many thousands of years? Some will fight for that. But I'm going to put that in the open-handed issue. I believe God created the world, yes. How he did that? Well, what about baptism? Is baptism only for adults, or can we baptize children too? Some people have very strong opinions on that. How do we see the roles of men and women in church? You know, these are all issues that come up in church that are important to people. I get that. But there are some of these open-handed issues that we don't want to come down heavy on either side. We do want to be gracious in our conversations, in our opinions. We want to still be welcoming, and we still want belonging to, we still want people to belong here if they believe in Jesus, the close-handed issues. Now, as a church, from a leadership point of view, we do and have a position on some of these matters. I have a position on some of these matters. We are part of the Presbyterian Church. That's our denomination, if you're new with us. We are a Presbyterian church. So we do have positions on some of those open-handed issues. But you're still welcome to be part of this church family if you disagree with those things. They're open-handed issues. We still want you to belong here. Even if you like pineapple on pizza or not, we want you to know you're accepted. Now, in more everyday practical ways, we need to consider how our actions impact others, though. How can I model grace through this? Will this action, will my strong feelings about this topic, will that actually scare someone away? Will that stumble them? Will that make them feel less accepted here? Should I refrain from it? Let me think more, even more practically. For example, let's think about alcohol. The Bible says, be sober-minded, don't get drunk, right? But I'm okay with one or two drinks. I know maybe one, actually, maybe half a drink is my limit. But, you know, maybe we need to stop at one then, right? But if I'm with someone who's got a drinking problem, they've struggled with drinking in the past with alcohol and they're trying to be clean, maybe it's best not to bring the beers over for dinner or the bottle of red, right? We in love should be okay not drinking as a way to love that person you're with. I mean, an easy illustration for me, I think of my vegan friends, vegetarian friends, vegan friends. They invite you over to dinner for a meal. They've cooked dinner for you. You know, you're going to be considerate, right? You're not bringing fried chicken over and eating in front of them. We give up our freedoms to love that person. Now, the grace has to be extended both ways. We don't pass judgment on people because they aren't living the way we would if they're free to do so. We want to show love and consideration and grace in a community marked by grace. You know, last week I shared about different missionaries in different parts of the world that we support. And you know, they're going into context with people who are very different to them. And they're putting aside their freedoms to love them and show them Jesus. They're giving up their time, their energy, their comfort, their freedoms because they want to learn the language. They want to understand the customs and traditions. They want to do all these and they give their time. They bring their families with them to do these things so they can reach more people for the gospel. And in our context, coming to church, are we giving up our time, our energy, our comfort, our freedoms because we want to see our church built up in Jesus? We want to see our non-believing friend be able to be welcomed here to come to faith. We want to grow and make disciples. We do this, don't we, as a church? We look to Jesus, who served people, Jesus who laid down his life, put aside his freedoms, gave up his time, his energy to love people. And so when we think about our church as Christians, we voluntarily give up our time to serve, to do ministry. If you're not serving here, I encourage you to consider it. If you are a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, if you believe in Jesus and all the closed-handed stuff, why aren't you serving? We want to love and be selfless as Christ commands us and inspires us to, putting aside our freedoms to see other people built up. There are people here who come here at 8 a.m. most Sundays to help set up. Did you know that? Even on cold winter mornings? Yeah, we'll wake up and do marathons. We'll wake up and do sport. We'll wake up and do these things, right? Because we love doing these things, going to cafes and brunches with our friends. People come here and they put aside their freedoms because they want to serve our church. There are so many people that make church happen every week. Bible studies happen midweeks, leaders that run team meetings, children that are being discipled in kids' ministries, an army of people who serve, give up their freedoms because they want to love God and love people. Man, thank you. I'm so thankful to God because I see you. I see the sacrifices you're making. Because you want to see a church that's united over the things that really matter. Yeah. I want us to keep thinking about how when we come to faith and accept these closed-ended issues, what does it look like then to be a community marked by grace? We're saved into a relationship with God and we're saved into a community.
What does it look like to be part of that community? Welcoming, belonging, unity. As I wrap up, the Christian life is one where by grace we're free, right? But let me encourage you to consider what wisdom looks like. What unites it? What does belonging look like for you and for your church and for the outsider? Let the principle of love drive you as you live out your faith. What does love look like? Right? Consideration, humility, sensitivity, listening, understanding, selflessness and service. Love. What does love look like? It begins with knowing we aren't isolated individuals in a church community. We're part of something bigger. We're creating a culture of grace. You know, we're 11 years young, right? We're still young. There's still a lifetime of learning and growing together as a church family. There's going to be a range of things that we're going to deal with together. And as a church and as a group of different people from different backgrounds with different cultural baggage even, there'll be issues I can guarantee you where we'll have to confront one another on, that we'll clash on. But we don't sweep those issues under the rug. We face those issues. We face them with grace towards one another. If our King and our Lord and our Savior is Jesus, who gave his life, laid aside his rights and freedoms to serve us, let's be known as Christians who are willing to lay aside our freedoms to love those around us, to be a community marked by grace. Let me pray. Father, I do thank you for Jesus, that he laid aside his freedoms to come into our world, to live the perfect and sinless life on our behalf, to die on the cross, to have victory over death, so that we could have life and a relationship with you, so that we could be saved into a community of like-minded believers, so we could be saved into a family. And I pray, Lord, as we consider that, our salvation, as we consider our freedoms, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be driven by love, to be a community marked by grace. As we think about how do we do unity, how do we do connections, how do we do belonging here, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to consider what the gospel calls us to do, we're called to live out that love amongst others. I pray, Lord, that your love will drive us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.